Take your Bibles with me tonight and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. As I said this morning, this is perhaps one of the most unusual passages in the Bible, and I think I'll be able to give you some evidence on why I say that is so. A very unusual passage here. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let me start by saying this. Communication with the dead is generally not possible. Okay? Communication with the dead is generally not possible. Nowhere in Scripture, except possibly here, nowhere else in Scripture do we have someone who is physically dead communicating with someone who is physically alive. At least I couldn't think of any other places. If you know of some, let me know after the service. But except possibly in this chapter, we don't have those who are physically dead communicating with those who are physically alive. Now, God allows some people to come back to life and communicate. Okay, that's different. They're not physically dead anymore. They came back to life. And then they can communicate. Of course, Jesus rose from the dead and communicated with the disciples. The widow's son was raised. And then I'm sure he had plenty of words to say after that. So Lazarus was raised from the dead, and then he could communicate with his sisters. But they were brought back to life before they communicated. God also allows some people who have died to communicate with other people who also have died. You've got Abraham talking to the rich man. Remember that? They both had died, and they were able, God allowed them to communicate with one another. So you do have that, but like I said, nowhere in the Bible, except perhaps here, do you have someone physically dead communicating with someone who's physically alive. So, a highly unusual passage in the Bible tonight. Now you say, well, I know some verses that talk about the dead speaking. Let's think about those for a minute. When the Bible talks about the dead speaking, it is referring to their testimony, still speaking, or the works that they had done in this life, continuing to influence people. The verses that I thought of were Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Abel being dead yet speaketh. But that's talking about his testimony, the fact that he offered the right kind of sacrifice, and by that testimony, he still speaks to us today. We still learn from Abel that we can't bring to God the works of our own hands and expect that to be atonement for our soul. We have to have a blood sacrifice like Abel brought. Okay, and by that he still speaks. But that's not talking about a dead person speaking to us. It's talking about his testimony. Another verse I thought of was Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their works do follow them. Do you know that when we get to heaven, if the rapture has not occurred to take us there, if we die and go to heaven, that our works will follow us. The things that we've done in this life will have an impact on people, on our kids, on our grandkids, in generations to come. Our works will follow us. And in that sense, you know, people say, well, you know, grandma's still speaking to me today. Well, they don't mean they're hearing her words. They just mean her works. The things that she's done are following her. So, communication with the dead is not possible, except, the Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible, okay? So, what about those people that say they communicate with the dead? What about these occult people, these witches, these sorcerers, these seances that say they can communicate with the dead? Well, since communication with the dead is generally not possible, there's only two things that remain. Either it's deception, or it's a demonic impersonation. All right? If somebody in the city sets up a little shop and says, come into my parlor, We can communicate with the dead. All right? Well, either that is something fake that they conjure up, it's deception, or they're talking to someone, but it's not the dead person. It's a demon impersonating the dead person. It could be demonic impersonation. And that's very possible that that can happen. Because really, we don't have any indication that you could talk to a person who is dead, except maybe this passage. All right? I say except, and I say maybe. And we'll talk about that. Let's look down at the passage now. Chapter 28, verse number 7. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. So Saul's disguised here. She doesn't recognize who it is. She maybe should have had a suspicion, because remember, Saul stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites. He wasn't as tall as Goliath, but he was taller than all the other Israelites. And so, you know, maybe she should have had an inkling, but she didn't know who it was. But she said, I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do, because you'll go tell the authorities, and King Saul has exterminated all of us, and I've escaped somehow. And if I do this, and it gets back to him, I'm in trouble. Okay, off with my head. So she doesn't want to do it. But he swears to her. He says, Oh, no harm's going to occur to you. Then verse 11, Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake unto Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Remember what is being referred to here. Saul was supposed to destroy Amalek and all the animals and herds and all the people of Amalek, and instead he spared the flocks and he spared the king. And from that time on, God said, you will not continue as king anymore. Verse 19, Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. And the Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. Let's pray. Father, would you help me as I talk about some difficult topics here tonight? Lord, would you give us exactly what we need to know about these topics? Nothing more and nothing less. May we, Lord, be wise concerning good and ignorant concerning evil. But, Father, may we understand the things you've communicated in your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's much writing and debate about whether this was really Samuel or not. Was it deception? Was it a demon? Or was it a demonstration of God's power? Well, I'm not going to condemn anybody who has a different view tonight, okay? It's not conclusive. But I'll give you why I lean toward the idea that it was actually Samuel and that this incident was actually a demonstration of God's power. Okay? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, the suddenness of the appearance. In verse 11 and 12, the suddenness of the appearance. She says, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" He says, "Bring me up Samuel." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cries with a loud voice. You see, we don't read anything in here about any mention of her doing her conjuring. You know, of her, you know, lighting the incense and whatever they do and getting the smoke going or whatever. I don't know what they do. I've never been to one. But we don't know what goes on. But there's no mention of her conjuring. Samuel seems to appear before she begins to practice her dark art. And so that makes you think that, hey, maybe this wasn't this conjuring up of a demon like usual. This God sent Samuel. Okay? Number two, the second reason I lean that way is the surprise of her alarm. The surprise of her alarm. Here's a woman who's a witch. And she was used to doing this. Everybody knew it. She brought up either deception or demons all the time. But this time, something's different. And she screams, "Ah!" And all of a sudden she knows, this is different. You're Saul. And she realizes, maybe Samuel told her, or maybe she just realized it because this didn't go the way it normally went. This wasn't the normal deception or the normal conjuring up of a demon. This was something different from her previous encounters, and it frightens her. She wasn't normally frightened of it. She did it almost all the time. But this time she's afraid. This is not a deception like she normally does. It's not a demon impersonation that she's used to dealing with. Otherwise, she'd have no reason to cry out in fear. She knows instantly that this disguised patron is actually King Saul, and something's different. Number three, I think this was actually Samuel because of the surety of the augury. Now, an augury is a prediction. And, you know, sometimes the deceptive people who do these occult activities, you know, they read your palms or whatever. You know, they give some very general prophecies. You know, one time I heard about some guy who was supposed to be making prophecies on Nostradamus or something like that, you know. And I looked at one of his prophecies or something, and it was so general. I mean, anything, of course it's going to, you could say it came true because it's such a general thing. You could take things in history and say, see, it applied. It was way too general. But this prophecy, this augury is not general. Okay, this prediction is not general. In verse 16 through 19, Samuel talks to Saul and he recounts history. He says, "You didn't obey, and that's why God ripped the kingdom out of your hand. You didn't exterminate Amalek." And then he very specifically says, tomorrow, the Philistines are going to attack. Israel's going to lose the battle tomorrow. And you're going to die, Saul, and your sons are going to die. That's what Samuel meant when he said, tomorrow you'll be with me. Okay, you'll be dead like I'm dead. Okay, you're going to be dead. So pretty specific prophecy here. Pretty specific. The surety of it makes me think that the only way that that could be is if it was God allowing Samuel to come back and give that prophecy. Then number four, the fourth reason I think it was probably Samuel is the simplicity of the account. The simplicity of the account. When you read this chapter, if you didn't read, you know, 400 different commentaries about it and all the reasons why they think maybe it can't be, if you just sat down and read the chapter, you would think it was Samuel. You would. And that's the way God's Word is. The big word for that is the perspicuity of Scripture. What that means is it's easy to understand. God made His Word so that the average Christian could sit down and read it. Oh, you know, it's nice to be able to do like I did this morning and study in some of the original language of the words, and, you know, whatsoever things are honest, and find out that that means honorable. And, you know, it's good to be able to do that kind of stuff. But you don't have to do that. You can read God's Word for yourself and make sense of it. And God's Holy Spirit will illumine it to you. And you will understand everything that God wants you to understand from His Word. It's simple to understand. And over and over again, it says it's Samuel. It says it's Samuel. The Bible says it's Samuel. Look down a little bit. Verse number 12. And when the woman saw Samuel. Verse number 14. Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Verse 15. And Samuel said. Verse 16. Then said Samuel. Verse 17. As he spake by me. Let's look at verse 17 a little bit. The Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. So Samuel's talking. He says, the Lord did to Saul just like the Lord said he was going to do when the Lord spake by me. Remember, Samuel said, Saul, you're going to lose the kingdom. And David's going to be raised up in your stead. And sure enough, that's exactly what's been happening. As the Lord spake by Samuel. Who did the Lord speak by back when Saul disobeyed? Samuel. And here he says, as the Lord spake by me. So he was Samuel. And then verse 20, Saul was all distressed, it says, because of the words of Samuel. So, you know, how many times does the Bible have to say it was Samuel for me to think, okay, it was Samuel? And you have to go through a little bit of mental gymnastics, jump through some hoops to try to say that this one was a demon. So there's some good reasons to think it was actually Samuel. But, you know, if you want to go on thinking it was a deception or a demon, that's okay. We're still friends, okay? But it's interesting to see some of the reasons why. You say, well, Pastor, why would the Lord do this? If nowhere else in the Bible is someone who is dead able to communicate with someone who's alive, then why would the Lord do it in this case? Why would the Lord allow Samuel to come and communicate with Saul? Let me give you four ideas. Number one, to fulfill the sentence that God had rejected Saul and would no longer bless or direct him. Remember, God said, I'm not going to bless or direct you anymore. So God's not going to talk to him anymore because God said he was done dealing with Saul. So God can't direct him. But Samuel can come back and say, hey, God's not going to talk to you anymore. You're dying tomorrow. Okay? So to be able to fulfill that sentence without God having to speak to Saul since God said he was not going to communicate with him directly. Number two, to convince us that there is indeed life after death. Hey, when Samuel died, he wasn't gone. He was gone from this earth physically, but he wasn't gone. There is life after death. And you can tell, if this is the only place in the Bible where a dead person is able to communicate with a person who's still alive, that would show us that they're still alive, that when a person dies physically, they're not totally gone. Their soul lives on. Their spirit lives on. And death is not the end of everything. It's not like, well, just live it up and party, and after you die, there's no more. No, there is life after death. There is more after we die. Number three, God cares about people. And perhaps God allowed Samuel to come to convince the witch and Saul's servants that God is more powerful than the occult. Remember, these servants, the witches were all supposed to be destroyed, but they knew where this witch was. Okay? They probably respected this occult stuff. They probably thought, hey, this is pretty neat stuff. And God is showing them by bringing Samuel that, hey, that stuff is nothing compared to my power. Watch what I do to this witch. And she's like, ah! Samuel, oh no! This is real this time! What in the world? You know? And Saul's servants are there. And if you look down at verse number 17, it's interesting how the passage changes the person. You know how you have first person, second person, third person? And look down there. Samuel's talking to Saul, but he changes and he says, as the Lord hath done to him. If he's talking to Saul, he would say, as the Lord hath done to you. But he says, as the Lord hath done to him. Almost like for a minute here, he's addressing the witch and Saul's servants that are in on this meeting. And he says, just like the Lord said he was going to do to him, that's what's going to happen. And I believe that one of the reasons that God allowed Samuel to come back was because he cared about that witch and he wanted to show her that she needs to forsake those occult practices and come to the true and living God, who's much more powerful. And he wanted to show those servants of Saul that they need to serve the true and living God and not be so enamored by things of the occult. And God cares about people, and he brings that message to them. Then number four, why would God do this? To show God's knowledge and control of all future events. Because here, through Samuel, God's able to say, tomorrow you're going to be with me. The Philistines are going to come to the battle tomorrow. You're going to lose tomorrow. Saul's going to die. Jonathan's going to die. The other sons of Saul are going to die. It's going to happen just like I say. That witch is probably saying, whoa. It's a different than those general prophecies that those evil spirits give. This is pretty specific. If he's really from God, if this is really Samuel, then that's really going to happen tomorrow. I'll wait and see. And who knows? But maybe when it happened the next day, maybe those servants and that witch turned from their wicked ways and turned to the true and living God. We don't know. But God loves people and he cares about them. And he wants to draw him back. And he shows his knowledge and control of all future events. In any case, God is clear in his warnings to us against all occult practices. Now that word occult means hidden or concealed. Anybody who says, I've got some hidden powers, I've got some concealed powers here, listen to me. That's something to run from. Okay, God is not pleased with any of those type of things. The word occult means supernatural, mystical, or magical beliefs, practices, or phenomena. It's beyond the range of ordinary knowledge or experience. In that case, supernaturally mysterious. We need to be careful about having a curious fascination with the occult. Don't get curious about it. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 12 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Give you a minute to get there. In Jeremiah 10:2, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Okay, he's talking about signs in the heaven, you know, that occult astrology stuff. He says, don't learn the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. That means you don't have to study it to know it's wrong. You don't have to say, hey, I got to find out about all this occult stuff and get into it a little bit and research it a little to see if it's really bad or how bad it is. No, the Bible says in Jeremiah 10:2, learn not the way of the heathen. Look down in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. Observe and hear all these words which I command thee, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee forever. And when thou doest that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord thy God, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to other gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, neither diminish aught from it. Look back again in verse 30. He said, don't inquire after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Don't even study it. Don't even get curious about it. Don't even say, hey, I wonder how they did it. And then he talks about human sacrifice, which is an occult practice. And he says, don't get curious about that stuff. Don't want to know all the ins and outs of it. You know, how do they do it? You know, what kind of knife do they use? And, you know, how does it perform? Don't look at all that stuff. Learn not the way of the heathen in Jeremiah 10:2. And here in Deuteronomy, don't ask how did they serve their gods. All we need to study about the occult is what the Bible says about it. Any more study of it beyond the Bible is dangerous at best and sinful at worst. Romans 16:19, the Bible says, but I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. In other words, you should know everything you can about this book, the Bible. You should study in depth that which is good. But when it comes to evil stuff, you should be ignorant about it. You should be simple, a simpleton. I don't know anything about that. You should be naive about evil things, about wrong things. You know, that's one of the problems with the public schools having drug education. We're going to have drug education class so that the kids won't take drugs. So they give them drug education class, and they tell them, here's the names of all these drugs, and these are uppers, they make you feel good. These are downers, they move you down again. And if you take this one, it does this, and this one does that. So don't do it. Well, yeah, they told them all about it, and they said, you know, these ones are this color, and these ones are, and they got it, and they told them all this stuff. And so why do they have a drug problem in the public schools? Duh. Okay? Because they educated them about it. And the Bible says, be simple concerning evil. That's why, if you're in a public school, you ought to take advantage of the rights you have to opt out of sex education. Okay? You don't need to know all about that stuff. All you got to know is it's wrong until you're married. Stay away. Don't touch the guy or the girl until you're married. Okay? It's good for a man not to touch a woman. 1 Corinthians 7:1. And that word touch means to kindle a fire. To touch up and touch in an affectionate way so that it stirs affectionate desires. Keep that physical touch for marriage. That's all you got to know. Plain and simple. You don't have to know all of how it works and all this stuff. Your parents will explain that to you when it's time, okay? You don't need education on that at school. And, you know, at school they thought, well, you know, we're going to teach the kids that and it'll cut down on teen pregnancies. Oh, that's really worked, hasn't it? Okay, it backfires. It goes just the opposite. And we've got to do what the Bible says about being wise concerning good and ignorant concerning evil. So we don't need to learn all the facts about occult practices. All we need to do is look at how the Bible identifies them and what it says about them, and then just stay away. So turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. More than any other, this particular passage seems to enumerate occult practices and identify them so we know, hey, I've got to stay away from any of these type of things. All right, Deuteronomy 18, look down to verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee or allowed thee so to do. Okay, God is against occult practices. Look at verse 10. The first thing he mentions here is human sacrifice. Does that take place in America? Well, in connection with some occult practices, there is some actual human sacrifice that takes place. Some Satan worship, some things like that. I think some of the kidnappings and abductions that take place are sometimes for that purpose. But let me tell you, human sacrifice is a lot more common than we think. I believe it occurs in abortion. I believe what's happening in abortion is that people are sacrificing their babies to the god of materialism or to the god of self. You know, this baby's going to cramp my style. Or this baby's been tested in the womb and has Down syndrome, and I don't want to deal with that. And so, to the god of selfishness, they sacrifice that baby. Or to the god of materialism. How am I going to work full time if I have this baby? And the god of materialism causes a human sacrifice to occur. So it does take place in America. Now, folks, I don't know what people's past is all about. I don't know who might be listening to this sermon on the website. But let me say that if you have been involved in an abortion, seek God's forgiveness. I'm not pulling any punches. It's a sin just like any sin. But you seek God's forgiveness and He'll forgive. If you need to be saved, then you be saved and receive Christ as your Savior and He'll wash away that sin. If you committed it after you're saved, that's a sad and sorry thing. But God can forgive and God can still use you. Seek His forgiveness. You don't have to have false guilt that continues forever. God can forgive. But you've got to agree with Him about it. You've got to agree that it's wrong. Human sacrifice and occult practice. Then look down again in verse 10. It speaks about divination. And it also, I'll lump in with that, an enchanter or a witch in verse 10. Then in verse 11, a wizard or a necromancer. You know, there's a fascination in our culture right now with witchcraft. Early on, when I was a kid, there were some TV shows that kind of broke down the resistance to witchcraft by using humor. You know, they had some show called Bewitched, and, you know, it was kind of funny and kind of humorous, and it wasn't, you know, evil, spooky type of things, but it was a witch. And everybody laughed at it, and it broke down some of the resistance. And now the media comes through and continues to desensitize people with a little bit deeper witchcraft. They popularized it. Look at the popularity of Harry Potter nowadays. Folks, I'll tell you, I don't think Christians ought to be reading that. Okay, I don't think it's harmless. You say, well, it's not, you know, real witchcraft. I don't know if it is or not. I haven't read them. But I know that all it can do is desensitize you to the real thing and break down those barriers and make it seem like it's not all that bad. The word for sorcerer in the New Testament is the same word from which we get the word pharmacy, pharmacopoeia. And it's tied in with a lot of illegal drugs and things like that. Mind-altering drugs, I believe, are part of the occult, and we should stay away from them. Marijuana is often a gateway into the occult, a gateway into other drugs as well. And nobody ought to be voting to legalize medical marijuana. All right, well, it has medical purpose. They have other medicines that can do the same thing without legalizing medical marijuana. That's just going to make a mess. It's going to make it a lot more prevalent. It'll give people reasons to grow it and try to get away with it, and it'll just lead into the occult. Let me tell you, witchcraft and the occult is everywhere. It's everywhere. We were out in the country up in Michigan, very rural setting, and the county seat was this little town of Caro. And one day our teenagers were going door to door through Caro, and they came back to the bus and said, "Guess what, Pastor Needler?" And I said, "What?" "We went to the witch's house." "The witch's house? What do you mean the witch's house?" "Yeah, here in Caro, some witch moved in, and she opened up a little store, a witch's store." This is just a tiny little town. It's got just a couple stoplights. It's just got one main road that goes through the town, and that's it. And here they opened up a witch's store, and this witch moved into town. I guess she thought out there in the country people would leave her alone or something and let her practice her wickedness. I don't know. But our teens were faithfully taking the gospel door to door, and they went to the witch's house. And I said, "How did you know it was the witch's house?" And they said, "We could tell when we got to the door." And then she came to the door, and it was creepy. I said, "Well, what'd you do?" And they said, "Well, we told her about Jesus as much as she would let us, and we told her how to get saved." I thought, amen, amen. That's the answer to her problem, isn't it? Okay, you know, it's pretty simple for us Christians. The answer to anybody's problem is get saved. You know, after they're saved, if they have problems, it might be a little more complex. But before they're saved, the answer is pretty simple. You receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. He'll make you new on the inside. Old things pass away. Everything becomes new. Pretty simple. Pretty simple. So I was excited about our teenagers witnessing to the witch there in Caro. But that shows you it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Don't be surprised if it's right in your neighborhood. It's everywhere. We need to understand that it's wrong and take a stand against it. This word enchanter in the Bible is one who uses secret codes, one who can unlock the secrets of nature, supposedly, by using these secret codes. Folks, that's a cult. And if you're watching TV or movies that does that kind of stuff, you're watching the wrong things. There's great danger in all this secret code stuff. Folks, there's danger in the secret lodges. You know, join this lodge or this group. It's not just a funny hat to wear. Okay? If you get into it deep enough, you're going to find out that they claim to know some deep secrets, and it really is tied right in with the occult. And you don't want to have any part in that. Beware of anyone that promises to reveal some deep spiritual secrets. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Hey, there's a lot of things that God has revealed in this book. That's what He wants us to know. Okay, the other things, we don't need to know. The secret things belong to the Lord. The so-called Christian form of this would be what we call numerology. People who say they can find mysterious meanings in the Bible. Did you notice there are seven words in that verse? Ooh, you know what seven is. The number of perfection. And look at the seventh word in the seventh book, in the seventh chapter. Oh boy, there's some special meaning to that word right there because it's the seventh word. Okay? No, be careful about all these secret codes. God did not write His book in secret code. All right? There are some things that are difficult to understand. But it's not secret code stuff. That's occult. That's numerology. That's stuff that God is not pleased with, enchanting, things like that. Stay away from that Da Vinci Code stuff, all right? Da Vinci Code, it's a book, it's a movie. If you don't know about it, praise the Lord. But stay away from that stuff. Also into this enchanting is humans changing into animals and vice versa. Okay, animals changing into humans. Many movies, DVDs, and videos kind of have this theme, and it's an occult theme. It's something to stay away from. Even supposedly harmless Disney movies have a lot of this. You know, I'm uncomfortable with some of it. Beauty and the Beast. You know, he's this man turned into a beast. Okay, well, cute story, Pastor. I can't believe you're against that. Hey, it just smacks of the occult. And we need to stay away from that. Shape-shifting is what it's called. Shape-shifting or disambiguation. The werewolf concept. You know, this person turns into all that is occult. Even this concept of magic. Now, magic today is not the little coin tricks of our childhood, guys. Okay? You know, when we were kids, magic meant, you know, you did a little coin trick and, you know, it was sleight of hand and illusion and you made the coin disappear. It actually dropped down in your shirt, but, you know, you made it disappear. Whoa, it disappeared. Cool, you know. Okay, that's not the magic of today. Today, when they talk about magic, they're talking about things that are bordering on the occult. And we just stay away from it. You know, for a while, people used to use in churches the gospel magic. Anybody remember that? You know, they would do these little tricks and then give an illustration of the gospel from it. You guys are looking at me funny. 20, 30 years ago, it was kind of evangelists went around and they did gospel magic. And nobody thought anything of it. Because it wasn't that wicked, evil, dark magic stuff. If you still want to do some object lesson in junior church and it's kind of tricky, you can do it, but just don't call it magic. Okay? Because it's going to associate it in the minds of those kids with the magic of today. And I knew a guy who did it, and he started explaining them to people. Afterwards, he'd say, "Here's what I did. I dropped the coin down in my shirt." Okay? I was just a little trick. It's not really magic. If you ever see real magic, it's either fake or it's the devil doing it, he said. He said, "I don't do that kind of magic. I just did this little trick because it has a lesson to learn from it. And then he gave the Bible lesson. Some people say, well, this isn't black magic, this is just white magic. Oh, be careful of that, be careful of that. All magic, true magic, is stuff of the occult. Look down in verse number 10. It has another term used here. Verse number 10, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse number 10 says, observer of times, an observer of times. This is one who does soothsaying or fortune-telling. This would be why it's wrong to go to a palm reader. You know, they look at your palm and the lines in your hands and say, oh, this is going to happen to you. And I tell your future. Or tea leaves, you know. Or mind reading. Okay? I know a little funny skit where you pretend to read minds. Yeah, okay. But you know, real mind reading, that's dangerous stuff. Horoscopes. Astrology, okay? This is the observer of times. They look up in the stars. Not astronomy, that's the science of stars, but astrology. That's using the stars to predict things. And they write your horoscopes. You know, I think if a Christian reads a horoscope, they ought to ask God to forgive them, okay? Because it's connected with the occult. You say, well, I don't really believe it, Pastor. Well, then don't read it. Don't read it. You don't want to be associated with that stuff. You know, I like to eat fortune cookies, but if you go to a place that, you know, sometimes they're just little cute sayings like, you know, be disciplined and you'll go far in life or whatever. But if you go to some Chinese restaurant and they're actual fortunes, I wouldn't even read them. I wouldn't even read them because you don't want to get even close to that fortune telling or soothsaying. There's a so-called Christian form of this. I like to call it bibliomancy. Or Bible roulette. That's when people say, Lord, I got to know what to do about this. So, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and they open up their Bible to any old passage, and they stick their finger down, and they read it. No way, I just opened up to the genealogies. Mattaniah, Mattaniah, and Esau. That was, you know, or, you know, what if you did that, and you did that one day, and you went, wham, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And wham, go thou and do likewise. Uh-oh, okay? Listen, don't do that. God didn't write his word like that, okay? It's not a spooky book, all right? That's a Christian form of fortune telling, all right? You read the Bible the way God intended it, okay? You read it as a section, as a chapter, as a book. Okay? God gave it in what we call the 66 books of the Bible. The chapters and verses were added later. A lot of times the chapters are convenient divisions, but those were added later. God gave it as whole books, and you need to read the Bible in the context. Don't just pick out a verse here and a verse there, and don't do this thing. Lord, what should I do about this problem? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, because you could end up with something dangerous there. All right, look down at verse 11. In Deuteronomy, here it uses the word charmer. Charmer. The word here, charmer, means to couple together, to put two things together. This is where you get people get the idea of voodoo. Did you know that voodoo is a cult? Okay, don't get involved in that. Don't get interested in that. Don't study it and try to figure out how it works. Also, this coupling together has the idea of casting spells on people, hooking them up with a spell. Again, we see the influence of Harry Potter, putting a curse on someone, a hex on someone, or even a love potion is all this idea of a charmer. Hypnosis is this idea of a charmer, and it's of the occult. We should stay away from it. I know some people say, well, we use hypnosis for medical reasons. Not me. The Bible says, I will not be brought under the power of any in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 10. So hypnosis is this idea of a charmer. This whole concept is using the physical to produce a supernatural effect. Okay, the hypnotist can use this little physical object back and forth. Watch the pendulum, you know, to produce a physical effect. The witch putting the curse on people uses, you know, the Eye of Newt and all this stuff, whatever, you know, and all these physical objects to make a potion that's going to have a spiritual effect. Listen, sometimes religious people get into this. They think they can use some kind of physical object to have a supernatural effect. You know, if I wear a cross around my neck, then I'm going to be safe. Okay, no, a physical object is not going to produce a supernatural effect. Or, you know, people will cross themselves, you know, and think that that's going to protect them in some way. You know, the baseball player gets up to bat. Before he bats, he crosses himself, thinking that he won't get hit with a pitch or something. Or, you know, no. You see, that's charmer. That's coupling together something physical with something spiritual, and it's part of the occult. Again, in verse 11, here the Bible says, do not go to those who have familiar spirits. That's what we read about in 1 Samuel, the familiar spirit. Familiar doesn't mean, you know, friendly. What it means is an evil spirit, a demon. Okay, don't get involved with those that conjure up evil spirits. Teenagers, stay away from the Ouija boards. If you don't know what that is, praise the Lord. But Milton Bradley sells this thing in a box like a game, and it's called a Ouija board. And it's supposed to make you be able to communicate with spirits. Don't get involved in that. Don't think it's just a toy. Stay away from it. Seances, ghosts, zombies, UFOs, all that kind of stuff is connected with the familiar spirits, and we shouldn't be studying it and learning about it. The Bible's clear. Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20, verse 5 and 6, some other verses you can jot down. Again, Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20, 5 and 6. Don't consult with familiar spirits. Saul's problem here was that he was seeking guidance from something other than from the Lord. And that's what people do with the occult. They're seeking guidance from something other than from the Lord. And in Saul's life, this was the last straw. Okay, God had told him years before that he was going to lose the kingdom. But the kingdom continued, and they were protected from the Philistines, and everything was okay. But this was the last straw. When he went into the occult, God said, that's it. Tomorrow, you're dead. And you're going to be, Samuel said, you're going to be with me. Well, what's the right response to all this for the Christian? Let me give you quickly three right responses. Number one, don't even dabble in the occult. Don't even dabble in the occult. Psalm 106, verse 36 to 40 says, we need to fear God's chastisement on His people if we involve ourselves in occult practices. They served idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and they went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. Okay, God abhorred His own inheritance, His own people, were disgusting to Him because they got involved with the occult. Don't study it on the internet. Don't participate in any activities that have occult overtones, thinking, well, these are harmless. No, don't allow yourself to be desensitized to it by TV and movies of our day. Don't even dabble in the occult. And it doesn't matter if everybody else is doing it. Well, Pastor, even Christians think this movie's okay. It doesn't matter if everybody's doing it. Isaiah 8, 19 and 20 says, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, and to the law of the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, 19 again says, when they say unto you, when people start pressuring you and say, come on, this movie's harmless. Come watch this movie. It's not that bad. You can put this DVD in. It's not that bad. Don't listen to them. Don't listen. Don't even dabble in the occult. Number two, fear God. Fear God. Listen to Jeremiah 19. It says, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. The which soever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto their gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of the innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Hey, he says, fear God. Fear God. Know that God knows when we dabble with the occult. Don't dabble with it. Fear God. And then number three, don't fear the occult. Don't fear the occult. You don't have to go home tonight all creeped out because I talked about this, okay? You don't have to be all creeped out about this because we don't have to fear the occult. God's people are immune to occult practices that other people seek to perpetrate against us. Did you know that? If somebody puts a hex on you, don't worry. Okay? You say, well, I don't want to go soul winning to the witch's house because who knows? She can't do anything to you. Okay? You are immune to that. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it's talking about evil spirits in the verse right before that. Also, you have the story of Balaam. Remember Balaam? He was God's prophet, but he kind of wanted some money. And so he wanted to curse God's people. He said, though, to the king, Balak, he said, I can't do anything except what God says, but I'll try to curse him for you if I can. And he wanted to curse God's people. And in Numbers 23:23, the Bible says, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Okay, what that verse means is, even though Balaam wanted to put a curse on them, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. God would not allow it. And there was no curse against God's people that could be put on them. And they were going to get to the end of that situation, and everybody was going to say, look what God hath wrought. Wow, isn't God powerful? Folks, you don't have to be afraid of the occult. You just serve God, you do what's right, and you can be fearless. You can witness. If somebody looks really spooky, looks really occult-like, you just go right up to them and you give them the gospel. You don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid. By the way, sometimes those people that look the worst are the most insecure, and that's why they do that. And I've had a lot worse response from people that look kind of like I do tonight, suit and tie, than I've had from rough-looking people. A lot of times they're willing to talk to you. Maybe they'll even debate you, but you got the truth. And you can convince them with Scripture. And maybe you can win them to Christ and get them out of that occult practices that they're involved in. So we don't need to fear the occult in any way. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's bow in prayer.